Well, as I look out on you this morning, I see individuals. I see families. I see different professions and vocations. I see some young people, some middle-aged people, and yes, Bill, I see some older people. I see people with lots of hair, some hair and none. I see Redeemer Church. I see the family of God. And according to Peter, 1 Peter 2:5, as I look out on this assembly of believers, I see a holy priesthood. Ever thought about yourself that way? Ever thought about this local assembly being a priesthood of believers? Well, that's what you are. That's what God tells us in the passage. It's something that He wants you to remember about yourselves. Corporately, about ourselves, any church of the Lord Jesus Christ, corporately as a priesthood of believers, and each of you individually are priests in God's kingdom, with a small p. God wants you to remember that, because He is the one that has given you that distinction, that designation, and also because when it's understood and when it's valued, it has life-changing consequences. And God wants it to bring about, if it has not already, and I'm sure it has to some extent, change in accord with the truth. The truth that you today, in Christ, are part of the priesthood of all believers. Now, the congregation of churches that this letter was originally written to were suffering. They were new converts, relatively. And because they came to Christ, they suffered. I'm not talking about suffering cancer or something like that. They suffered for their faith. And so, to hear this designation and be taught about it and learn of it and what it meant for them in their relationship with God certainly buoyed their spirits and encouraged them to continue on and to be faithful as a priesthood of all believers. Now, before we get to thinking and dealing with your status and position as a holy priesthood, Peter informs you about something else that you are as a group of believers due to your relationship with God. We learn in the passage that you as a body of Christians, are a spiritual house, a spiritual new covenant temple. Verse 5b, you are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. In the Old Covenant, Old Testament, the priests served in a tabernacle and in a temple. And in the passage, Christians take on two positions and places. You're both together as the body of Christ, form a spiritual house in which you serve as a holy priesthood. But thinking of you being a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, the construction of that temple began with Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of His spiritual house or temple. And the cornerstone was the first stone put in place. And as such, It was a defining stone. It shaped the temple. And so Christ, the cornerstone, serves as a defining and shaping role in God's spiritual house. Peter says he was chosen to be the cornerstone, and that he was put in place by God the Father, a Father who looks at his Son and sees him as a precious and honored and beloved Son. He, Peter says, is the living stone, the living cornerstone. And he is, in light of the resurrection, when Jesus Christ, after his death and after 3 days in the grave, rose again triumphantly from the grave. And at that point, he became a living cornerstone, and he became the source of eternal life for all people who are united to him by faith. So when you were united to Christ by faith, what does Peter say? You too became living stones in God's spiritual house. Each of you believers are part of the walls. And don't picture some rectangle. This is made up of people stone. So it's an amorphous temple with various shapes and sizes as God constructs this temple on the foundation of the Scriptures, on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And each stone, each people stone, each one of you at various points along the way were sovereignly and graciously and lovingly put in place in the walls of this temple. Put in place permanently. You can never be knocked out or displaced as a stone, as a living people stone in this glorious temple that God is building. Every stone is different. And it's one of the things that make it magnificent. It's one of the things, according to Ephesians, that blows away those spiritual, the angels who look down from heaven and the principalities and powers who see what God is constructing through Christ. The manifold wisdom of God is displayed as people come to Christ and that they are taken and placed in this temple that is forming. Different people. Men and women, boys and girls, Jew and Gentile, people from every language, nation and culture and color, people from different walks of life. You got prisoners, you got presidents, all sorts of people who have been united to Christ, the cornerstone, and by God's grace are placed in the spiritual house that God is forming. That's you today. Not literally, obviously, but spiritually, metaphorically. And Peter says it's a spiritual house. And what he means by that, it's a house that the Holy Spirit is pleased to come and dwell in. He's here this morning. It's not just you and me. The Holy Spirit is pleased to dwell in each local expression of God's spiritual house. He's across the street. He's over in Greenville at Village Presbyterian. Wherever God Church meets, wherever His people meet, all who are united to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence. Listen to what Paul says about this in Ephesians. And he's speaking about the spiritual house. He says, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together, this spiritual house, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together as God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now, of course, God spills out of the boundaries. You can't really contain Him. But He's pleased to come and dwell in our midst in the way that Peter and both Paul say. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Don't you selves know that you are God's temple," speaking about the body here, "and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" He's here. And He's just not hanging out because, you know, you're nice people to hang out with. But He's here because He loves you. And because He is the center of attention. He's the God we worship. And He's here to have influence, supernatural influence on your lives. To change you. That's what He wants. To change you so that you grow into the image of Jesus Christ. This is something that I think is very important and very healthy for all of us to remember when we are driving here to church, when we gather in this facility, to remember who you are and that God comes and dwells within us. Now, there's also a sense that Scripture teaches elsewhere that you, each individual, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" And that singular is speaking about you as individuals, whom you have from God, that is the Spirit. "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." So, because that's true, Paul says, glorify God with your body. He was talking about sexual immorality and that kind of thing going on in Corinth. He's talking to the Christians and he says, hey, remember who you are as an individual. The Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in you. And because of that reality, and because Christ bought you with His blood on the cross and saved you, and the Spirit now dwells within you, glorify God with your body. Conduct yourself in such a way that brings honor and glory to the God who loves you. Now, Peter strikes a very serious note in the passage. He says that the living stone, Jesus Christ, was and continues to be rejected by men. So in that sense, he's a rejected stone. One that's thrown off into the pile. Many Jewish religious leaders did that. The Old Testament passages that you find in 1 Peter speak about Old Testament prophecies, essentially, that spoke about what would happen when Christ showed up. And of course, when you read the gospel story, which you all know, Christ was rejected by the Jewish leadership, by and large. Rejected to the point where they arrested Him and crucified Him, put Him to death. And people, since that time, all the way up to the present, have continued to reject Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. And that's like no other rejection that a man can make. You can reject something that your professor teaches you at school. You just don't buy it. You don't believe it. It's propaganda or whatever. Lots of things that you can say, yeah, I don't believe that, you know, that don't come necessarily from the Word of God. But when it comes to rejecting your Creator, the one that made you, and one that owns you by virtue of creation, and rejecting His message, the good news of what He did on the cross to save sinners, when you spurn that and reject that and turn your back on God, that's a very serious rejection. And if such a rejection continues without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then that person, and if it's you, you will be rejected by God eternally. Peter says, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. That's how they stumble. They reject by disbelieving and disobeying the word, the gospel, and their whole lifestyle. And to this doom, they were appointed. God is sovereign over even the doom and the punishment that sinners deserve for their disobedience. If you have been rejecting the gospel, I'd ask you today to rethink your rejection. I would urge you to instead accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Embrace Him. He is the Savior of men. And all sinners need a Savior, but there's only one who gave His life as a ransom for many. And if you turn from your sins and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, you will be saved and you will be united to Christ and to His church and be a part of this edifice that God is building by His grace. That one day will be complete. That final stone will be put in place by the master stonemason, God Himself. And at that point, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, our King, will descend from the heavens to finish His work of fully saving His people and redeeming them and renovating the world for His people to enjoy a new heavens and a new earth. If you do trust Christ, you will have a safe and secure place in Christ as the living stone in God's spiritual house. Now, this is a tremendous reality, for sure. The fact that you are living stones in God's temple because of your union with Christ. But there's more. There's more to your role and function as Christians. You, because of Christ, are God's new priesthood, a holy priesthood. In the Old Covenant, the priestly class was limited to the tribe of Levi. Only they could carry out the duties of the priest. In the New Covenant, big changes took place when Jesus Christ, the great high priest, gave His life as a sacrifice for the sins of His people. When He did that, the curtain in the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom, signifying that Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection, His salvation, opened up the way for all of God's people to have direct access to God Himself through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Thus, at that point, the priesthood was opened up to all believers. And this was a big point that Martin Luther emphasized, among the others that I mentioned earlier. Luther attacked the leadership of the Roman Church in his day, which had deprived the individual believer of direct access to God. And he said, all believers are priests called to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Thank God for men like Martin Luther, who were a man of their time, a person placed there by God, along with others, to do this hard work of reforming the church that had lost its way, recovering the gospel, recovering the scriptures and their authority, and recovering the priesthood of all believers. It wasn't held up, you know, in the hands of the ecclesial authority and something that they had privy to. But in reality, according to Scripture, all Christians had access to God. What's your purpose? What is the purpose of God calling you to be a spiritual priesthood, a holy priesthood? Well, Peter tells you in verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. You are the people of God so that you may proclaim and declare the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Earlier in chapter verse 5, He said that you as a spiritual priesthood are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9 that I just read tells you what Peter had in mind about you offering spiritual sacrifices to God as His royal priesthood. And the spiritual sacrifice that Peter was thinking of God's new priesthood of believers making regularly, is the declaring of the excellencies or the perfections of God, the God who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light to be His royal, holy, spiritual priesthood, so that you would offer sacrifices of praise to Him, that you would speak, declare, sing about God and about His glory and about His greatness as God, about His love and grace and mercy extended to you, where He called you. And by calling, He means He effectually called you. He powerfully called you. You were stuck. You were enmeshed in darkness, unable to save yourself or release yourself or escape from that darkness and enslavement to sin. But God called you whenever it was, and you believed and you responded in faith. And that's all great and glorious, the fact that God saved you and all the benefit that it brings to you. But the chief reason why God has saved you and made you a part of His priesthood is to exalt Him. See, you were created for the glory of God, to lift Him up, to reflect His character by how you live your life, by what you say and do. That is God's design. Redemption brings you back in line with that. And so you are at your very best when you are focused on God, focused on loving Him, doing His will, speaking well about Him, to Him, and to others. That's a central feature and responsibility as the priesthood of all believers. But there's more, and it all ties together. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, speak about the fact that one of your spiritual sacrifices is regularly offering yourself to God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true or reasonable worship. The whole issue with praising God with your voice and heart and acknowledging His greatness starts with this. Starts with you on a regular basis going to God and dedicating yourself to Him and saying, God, I belong to You. Help me to love You with all of my heart. And help me to be about loving You and doing what You want me to do. I'm Yours. I don't belong to myself ultimately or to anybody else. I ultimately belong to You. You're my Creator. You're my Redeemer. You're my Lord. And as my Lord and King, You are boss and You call the shots. Now, if that is where your heart is, the control center of your life, if that's your pulse, then this whole idea of exalting God as King and Lord, consciously living for Him day by day, thinking about Him when you speak and when you act, if He's got your heart, all that stuff flows out of that. You still may need guidance, but if God's got your heart, He's got your life. And if He's got your life, He has your words, and He has you in all that you do. This is where every single one of you need to be as members of the priesthood, the spiritual and holy priesthood of God. This idea of spiritual sacrifices extends out to various acts of service. Just a little while ago, we took an offering. Philippians talks about when you give, hopefully with a cheerful heart, that's a spiritual sacrifice, something that God in heaven takes notice of and is honored by, that you, out of love for Him and love for His church, would give. Wendy sang a few moments ago, and of course all of us have been singing throughout this service. I don't know if you were cognizant of the fact, but what you were doing was offering spiritual sacrifices to God with your voice. Hebrews 13 speaks to that. Every Sunday when you come, you're offering spiritual sacrifices of praise to your God. And you can take it out of here when you drive home throughout the week. Remember who you are. You're a priest in God's priesthood. And so you can sing. And maybe that's the best place for some of you to sing, right? So no one else can hear you. But most importantly, God hears you. And when you are saying, Christ, you are the cornerstone. There is a Redeemer. I will glory in my Redeemer. How great thou art. It is well with my soul. You are giving, laying out spiritual sacrifices to God. And believer, you need to do that. You need to remember who you are so that you live accordingly. And it starts in the heart. You've got to love God. Not just say you love Him, but love Him because you truly are moved by the reality of who God is and how He's loved you in Christ and all that, you know, that brings into your life. And that reminds me then, therefore, of the importance of you personally as a person going to God on a regular basis and communing with God, talking to Him, reading His Word and meditating on it and understanding the truth that's there so that you carry that with you. You want to know how you walk with God? One very important element is walking with the Word in your heart. And when the Word is in your heart, you can take it downtown Greenville, downtown Spartanburg. You take it with you when you go on a trip. And you are walking with the truth, thinking and meditating on it and seeking to live it out. That's walking with God, walking with the Lord by walking with His Word. So, you know, we have this priesthood of all believers. But for it to have the intended impact on your life, you've got to cultivate that and nourish that privately with the Lord. We do a lot of different things throughout a given day. A lot of things that take, you know, our attention. You know, obviously you go to work, you got to focus on your job. And you got to focus on your family, raising your kids and paying your bills. And all of that is important. But all of that, all those things that I just mentioned, can be done and should be done to the glory of God. Nothing's left out. So a way to help you remember all of that is by spending time with God personally. Are you nourishing your heart? Are you nourishing your faith? Talking to God on a regular basis, reading, grappling with the Word, saying, Lord, help me to understand what You're saying here. This is You speaking. I want to hear You. I want to understand You. Speak to my heart. Change my heart by what I hear and what I understand. That's got to be regular in order for you to benefit fully from this whole concept that you belong to the priesthood of all believers. When you pray for one another, that's a spiritual sacrifice. You're remembering your pastor, your elders, your deacons, one another. When you hear about, you know, Orlando losing his wife, praying for him, interceding. That's a spiritual sacrifice. And, you know, left to ourselves, what we offer to God would get nowhere if it wasn't for Christ. He's the one that takes our best efforts, even as Christians. He's the one who takes what you offer to God and makes it acceptable. He is your mediator. Even our best efforts are tainted. You know, we get a smudge on it. It's not perfect. God expects perfection. So, well, how does it then? How does God receive what we offer? Christ takes it and makes it perfect and acceptable to God. Everything I've said, from you being living stones in God's spiritual house and serving as His holy priesthood today in the church and in the world, is heightened in significance when you realize that it's only possible because of mercy. Peter says in verse 10, speaking of Gentiles like me and you, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is the only reason why we can be who we are today in Christ. So remember, believer, and cherish your place in God's spiritual house as living stones in Christ, and your position and function as a holy priesthood due to the mercies of God. What you remember, what you treasure in your heart's mind, will influence your life, whether for God or for yourself. I opt for God. How about you? Father, thank you. Thank you for making us living stones in your glorious temple, making us priests, a priesthood of believers who have access to you and are able to offer spiritual sacrifices of various kinds for your glory and for our edification and for the well-being of other people. Father, thank you for your mercy. We know that we are undeserving, but because of your grace and mercy, you have made us your people in Christ. And for that, we're thankful. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.